It's time for scripture reading, and if anyone would like to follow along in your red Bibles, it's page 805. It's at the top of the page in the right-hand column. It's from Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Amos, I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and the righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That ends the scripture reading.
Thank you, Charlotte. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Words from Amos, the first of the Hebrew prophets. He lived 750 years before the time of Christ. The prophet's job was not to prophesy the future, though some tried. The prophet's job, when they felt they knew the mind of God, was to bring the word of God to the people. They considered themselves to be God's megaphones. So Amos brought forth concerns of the poor, the innocent, the disadvantaged. Also, as we see in these verses, Amos, speaking for God, says he does not care for the religious rituals, but he is concerned that justice flow like water, that righteousness be an everlasting stream. Time and again, as the other prophets followed in Amos's footsteps, they continued to speak out for the disadvantaged. If the phrase, let justice roll down like waters, seems familiar, it's not only because Charlotte just read it. It is an often repeated phrase from Martin Luther King's Letter from Birmingham Jail. He wrote that in 1963, and it was his 13th of 29 times in jail, always jailed for being nonviolent, for nonviolent protests in an attempt to gain full rights for blacks. Now, Amos wrote 750 years before the Christian era. And if we add 1,963 years, that's the time of Martin Luther King being in jail, add that up together, 2,713 years. That's a long time. And justice still was not flowing like water. King adopted his methods of nonviolent civil disobedience from Gandhi. In 1962, he made an attempt at desegregation in Albany, Georgia. My husband at that time, Dennis Van Alst, was in the Air Force, and we were stationed in Albany, Georgia in 1962. I wasn't even aware that Martin Luther King was in town. However, I was well aware of the enforced segregation everywhere, separate drinking fountains, separate bathrooms, but more importantly, worthwhile jobs were not available at all for the blacks. There were no black waitresses. There were no black store clerks. Trade unions, electricians, plumbers did not allow blacks. But interestingly, at the same time, the whites lived elbow to elbow with the blacks. There might be nice white people houses on the streets, and on the alleys behind the streets were Negro shacks. There were also areas where only the blacks lived. Very picturesque. I was over there one time. They were washing clothes in a huge kettle over an open fire, like Gone with the Wind. Only this was 1962, not 1862. And everyone had black people in their homes for childcare and as maids. In 1962, my husband and I had a black maid. He was in the service, and we paid $4 a day for our helper. Of course, I know that money is very different now from them. And we were paying high wages because we could afford $4 a day, but many maids only made $3 a day. And there was very little other work of any kind for them. Well, King failed in his desegregation attempt in Albany, but when he organized nonviolent protests in Birmingham, Alabama, the television news coverage of the brutal police action attracted national attention. The police used dogs and fire hoses, even against little children. The 1965 march from Selma to Birmingham was also met with police brutality and also received media coverage, which led to an awareness and sympathy for the blacks in their pursuit of civil rights. In 1963, Martin Luther King and his supporters were pursuing equal rights for Negroes. Now I'm going to turn the calendar back 100 years. In 1863, Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton were ardent supporters both of abolition and of women's rights. In 1863, these two women conducted a petition drive, of course they had helpers, in support of the abolition of slavery. 1863. They collected 400,000 signatures, which at that time represented one out of every 24 adults in the northern states. The petition significantly assisted the passage of the 13th Amendment, which abolished slavery. As time went by, Susan B. Anthony, with Stanton's support, narrowed her focus to women's rights, and most especially the right to vote. The laws then gave husbands complete control over the family and its finances. If employed, wives were to turn their salaries over to their husbands. Drunkenness, abuse, even desertion were often not reason enough for a woman to get a divorce. Women could not speak in public. They could not pray publicly in mixed meetings of men and women. Blackstone's commentaries, which was the basis for legal systems in most states at that time, stated that by marriage, the husband and the wife are one person in law. That is, the very being or legal existence of the woman is suspended during marriage. However, many of the women in the suffrage movement were strongly supported by their husbands, other family members, and other people. In 1872, Anthony and 14 other women convinced the election inspectors to let them cast ballots. They were arrested by a U.S. deputy marshal and charged with illegally voting. Only Anthony went to trial. She received a $100 fine, which she never paid, and enormous press coverage. Stanton and Anthony were both good speakers, attracting large audiences. They spent years on the lecture circuit, which had a very big influence toward gaining women's rights. And though both women lived into their late 80s, neither lived to see the passage in 1920 of Constitutional Amendment 19, which prohibits the denial of the right to vote based on sex. In 1920, in our country, women got the right to vote. Male blacks had received the right to vote in 1870. It took another 50 years for women to catch up to that. While black equality has taken great strides, we have Martin Luther King Boulevards. We have a black president, but we aren't all there yet. Women's equality lags behind, too. We have Susan B. Anthony dollars, but we still don't have equal pay for equal work. Our prophet Amos would be proud of Martin Luther King and Susan B. Anthony, two magnificent leaders who stirred up consciousness and conscience, real promoters of social justice. It's not easy to be a leader, to be willing to go to jail for your cause. However, neither of these outstanding leaders could have ever gotten so far single-handedly. They had many helpers. They had many followers. But it's not always easy to be a follower. In the 1970s, women's rights were not on a par with men's. Betty Friedan's book, The Feminine Mystique, and Gloria Steinem's involvement led us into women's liberation, another time of consciousness raising. I was working as a nurse in the 70s, Mercy Hospital. In the hospital setting, the doctors were addressed as Dr. This or Dr. That. The nurses were casually called by their first names. I felt, with my consciousness raised, if I really wasn't equal, I should speak up for myself and ask them to call me by my last name. That was very difficult to do. My step into social justice gave me a stomach ache. More recently, I was out to lunch with a friend and the friend's friend. We'd finished lunch, and the friend of the friend told a racist joke. I said, "That's unacceptable." He followed with another racist joke, and I repeated, "That's unacceptable," and added, "You've been living in Texas too long," which netted a third racist joke. So I got up to leave, not too hard. Lunch was finished, I'd paid my bill. Still, I didn't look like being the rude one. I didn't feel like, I felt it was on me. And as I was leaving, he said something like, "Oh, don't let me drive you away." But he had, and I knew it. And still, I felt uncomfortable. While we have our magnificent and dedicated leaders, the Martin Luther Kings and the Susan B. Anthonys, we must also have followers. And though it isn't always easy, it is up to us to be the followers on the path to justice. Amen.